Well, good to see you tonight. Hope that you'll take your Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 27. There are some things that I've been reading and going over and just been jotting a few things down this week, but hope that you'll appreciate this study tonight. I want to read the entire psalm, and as we read the psalm, I want you to think about the three characters that I've kind of outlined there for you. First character, there's the wicked. We see them a few times coming out in the chapter, and I want us to point out that the wicked have an agenda. The wicked have an agenda, and it's specifically against the righteous. It's against the Lord. It's against God. And then number two, I want you to look for the righteous, for God's people. And I don't want to seem like we're Bear Grylls or anything here, suggestions for survival, like we're out in the desert trying to survive, but some tactics maybe. Or what does the Lord recommend to us if we want to be able to withstand the agenda of the wicked? Because, you know, if we don't follow the Lord, they will overcome. The devil can have some small victories here and there when we turn away from the Lord. So there's some suggestions there. And then the last thing we're going to look at is we're going to notice our Lord. All throughout this chapter, there's many times that the Lord's great characteristics and attributes are mentioned that should be a source of encouragement to us, a help in time of need as God's people. Let's read this entire chapter as you notice these three characters. First of all, verse number one. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I hope that you've noticed these different characters throughout this psalm as we've read it. Let's focus a few things. And I know we could preach for probably a long time or several different messages from this chapter. But just some thoughts that the Lord laid on my heart for me personally. Things that I needed. Things that were an encouragement to me in recent days. And I wanted to share them with you tonight. First of all, there is throughout this chapter the wicked mentioned several times. And I only want to notice three different things that are mentioned about them. First of all, there in your handout, you can see the wicked have an agenda. They have a plan. They have a purpose. They want to see God's work come to naught. You know, of course, if you just have any sense about you to see the country that we live in, the world that we live in, all of the nations of the world, and all throughout history, you can see the battle against God's people. A battle against the things that are right, the things that the Lord desires, the battle against God's Word. Satan has acted many times in history to try to bring God's plans to naught. He still thinks, by the way, that he can be victorious. He still thinks that, as we read in the book of Revelation, that he'll be able to amass enough armies together and come up to Jerusalem and take care of business and proclaim himself as the great leader. And the Lord returns and takes care of him real quick and gets in the bottomless pit and still thinks he has a chance. And the Lord just calls down fire and finishes him up. And the Lord's already the victor. But Satan believes that he can defeat the Lord. He believes he can defeat God's people. And so in verse number 2, the wicked, the foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh. They stumbled and fell, of course, but their desire is to eat up. Their desire is to devour. And I put here that they are aggressive. They're aggressive in their hatred of the things of God. They're aggressive in their hatred for things that are right, for the standards of God's Word that are true. If ever we've been living in a day like today where things that are right are hated and despised, farther than that, they're belittled. They're made fun of. They're mocked. You know, they're even, you know, sometimes being around teenagers a lot, you hear them talk about how they're maybe afraid to stand up for what's right because then their friends will make fun of them. You hear that kind of society today. That's the pressure that we live in. Don't say anything that's true. Don't witness to that person. Don't stand up for what's right and take a stand for the Lord, because then people will make fun of you and it's all about everybody liking you. And that's kind of the mindset that we tend to fall into. But the world today belittles. They make fun of those that do right. They're very aggressive toward those things, and they want to eat up the righteous. They have an agenda to devour. Then over down in verse number 12, the enemies there notice that they are cruel in verse 12 and that they are deceitful. In verse number 12, it says, "Don't deliver me not into the will of my enemies." They have a desire. They have a will. Again, it's an agenda. That we want to see the truth of God's Word come to naught. So in fulfilling this agenda, they do whatever they have to do. If it means lying, if it means deceiving, if it means being a false witness in cruelty, then so be it. Whatever it takes to bring down the truth, whatever it takes to bring down God's Word and His people. Notice at the end of the verse that they breathe out cruelty. Just as naturally as you and I breathe in and breathe out, just normal living. We don't even think about it. We don't have to sit there and think, okay, ready? I need to take a breath. All right, I made it. Whew. Oh, got to take another one. Tell my mind, I got to, you know, there's involuntary processes in our body, and you can study those in anatomy and things, and that our mind naturally does them for us. And it's that way with the wicked. They are so cruel, it is an involuntary process almost, that it's a part of their natural life. They just breathe in and breathe out cruelty. And in their effort to destroy the truth, to fight against God's people, they have a will to lie, to be cruel, whatever needs to be done to take down God's people. Now, if anybody ever had the wisdom or the knowledge to write this psalm, it was, of course, David. You think about the many times in David's life where people were against him. When Saul was pursuing him, when the priest there, you know, kind of helped him out, and then the guy's name slipped my mind. It began with an E. Oh, that guy. No, Doeg, not E. Doeg the Edomite, I think, or something. Doeg went and lied on him, or went and ran to Saul like a little coward and said, "Oh, you're going to believe what David did." And David did this and made the story real big and got Saul all angry. And Saul comes and pursues David. And David was constantly running. And then the other enemies that he faced in his life as well. All throughout his life, he knew that there was a fight against God, against the truth. He knew the aggression, the cruelty, and the deceit involved with that. So here throughout this chapter, we have painted the efforts of the wicked. But I want to move quickly tonight to the righteous. Did you notice the many different verses that are throughout this psalm? I've listed some of them here. Of what should the believer's mindset be when these type of situations are occurring? When there is a quest for the righteous, as in our world today, there is. When there is an attempt and an endeavor to bring down God's truth, what should our heart be before the Lord? Let's begin with verse number 3. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. The believer can be confident and courageous even in the face of war, in the face of this aggression, in the face of cruelty, false witnesses, those that are out to destroy the truth. You can be confident. Why? Because of you? No. Because you are trusting in the Lord. Even though a host, an insurmountable, it's something that looks like you will never be able to defeat this, surrounds around you, you can still not fear because your confidence and hope is in the Lord. Your confidence and hope is in Him. Secondly, verse number 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. This communion with our Lord here that we see verse number 4. The righteous, what is it that is going to sustain you in difficulty? It's not filling your life with the things of the world. It's not running and chasing after the pursuits of the world, the dreams, and all the things that are offered in our society today. It is a desire to seek the Lord. I talk to young people many times, and many times they come and ask me questions, and they have the desire, I want to do right, I want to serve the Lord, and my flesh gets in the way, and they struggle with that. And I remember, you struggle with that every day sometimes. I remember being young and fighting those things and fighting the flesh. But what is your desire? Here the desire is to seek the Lord. And having that desire is a good thing. It's progress in the right direction. But sadly, many times in our day today, our desires are fixed totally on ourselves. What pleasure am I going to get out of this life? What pleasure am I going to get by trying this out? And then, well, that didn't work. I'm going to go over here and try this next and try that for a little while, maybe a couple months. Well, I don't like that anymore. And I'm going to run to something else and constantly back and forth here and there, to and fro, seeking to satisfy myself. But the desire here of the believer, of the righteous, in days of adversity and even in any day, is that I want to seek the Lord's things. I want to dwell in His house for eternity. I want my mind and my heart to be walking with the Lord every day of my life. You know, when we take action that is contrary to that, when we kind of forget about the Lord, when we forget to maintain prayer, when we forget to study God's Word, when we put those things off as, well, that's not that big of a deal, I can go a few days without it, I can make it, I'm okay, that's when the enemy starts gaining ground. That's when the wicked begin to have success in their agenda. David here says, I can be confident, verse 3, and I can commune with my Lord in verse number 4. I can understand the beauty of the Lord. I can inquire in His temple. What a privilege we have as God's people today to have this book, to have the Word of God that we can inquire, that we can study, that we can understand the beauty of the Lord, the delight of the Lord, the pleasure and the satisfaction not of living for myself, but of serving and following the Lord. Verse number 6. Notice that the head will be lifted up, but I will offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy and sing praises unto the Lord. You say, now wait a minute, David. Here's these enemies all out there trying to get you. They're attacking. These problems are coming up in your life, one after the other, that seem very insurmountable, that we'll never be able to get through this. But I'm going to offer sacrifices of joy. How is it that a person who trusts in the Lord, that God's people, can have an attitude of joy in the midst of trouble? It's because we're looking to the eternal. We're looking to the Savior, and that gives us, as I wrote here, a contentment. You're content with what the Lord has done. You're content with the situation that you are in, even though it may be viewed by many people as something that is terrible or something that's hard to go through. We can be content and offer sacrifices of joy, and beyond that, we can be thankful and grateful. You know, you hear a lot, listen to people that are in the world, people that don't know God. If you want to know people, a sign of someone that doesn't know much about the Lord is they're always complaining and murmuring about what's going on. Always complaining and murmuring about what the pastor has these little cards. I think he still hands them out in letters and keeps them in his wallet and hands them out here and there. And it says, in everything, give thanks. What? The wicked are out here. I don't think you understand. They're really pressing me down right now, and they're really... This is hard for me. They're being cruel and they're being deceitful and they're lying, but in everything give thanks. And I can still offer sacrifices of joy. I can be content. I can praise the Lord in my heart. Well, that's hard to do sometimes, and it's hard for me to do sometimes. You know, as I read this, it was convicting because many times stuff comes up in our life and hardships, and you think, oh boy, how in the world is this going to get through? What are we going to do? This is just terrible. I better start having an attitude of praise to the Lord. I better start being content with what the Lord has given to me. Continue, verse number 8, letter D. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Stop and think about your life before the Lord, your heart. When I read this, it's humbling. Is my heart to the Lord one that says, yes, Lord, your face I will seek? Or do we have the I'm going to do what I want heart? I've got it. then we'll go right into the jaws of the wicked. We'll go right into the devil's agenda and be crushed. Pride is one of those things that prohibits us from saying, "Yes, Lord, it's your face that I need to seek." I put down here for that consecrated to God. Yes, Lord, I'm going to be separated to you. It is your face that I seek. When we hear God's word, when conviction comes into our heart, maybe it's from a parent, maybe it's from a grandparent, maybe it's a teacher at school, maybe it's a pastor or a youth pastor, or maybe even an older person in the church that comes up and shows concern and wants to say, we need to seek the Lord. What is our face going to do? Is our face going to turn around and say, "No, Lord, I'm going to go that way"? Or am I going to get humble and say, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek"? You know, the prodigal son in the book of Luke had to do a lot to get to that point. I can, you know, I know my in my own family, my own sister I've mentioned before that ran off when she was 18, did her own thing, and have nothing to do with God after growing up in a Christian home, school, church, the whole nine yards. I hate it. I hate God. Total throwing out of everything she was taught. And I still pray that one day she will say, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." If I stop praying that, and then I failed. And it's hard sometimes, and when you speak, and it's hardness. And then situations begin to come, and you see maybe a little bit of hope there. And you just beg the Lord that they will say, "Thy face will I seek." I encourage you, young people, this is the time to turn your face to the Lord's face. It's time to seek Him. We spend so much time doing what we want to do. Enough's enough. We spend enough time with our things and our fun and all the pleasures of our life and making all the plans of what we're going to do and getting our friends together and all this stuff, and that's wonderful that we get to do things. But we don't take any time to seek the Lord's face. We're playing right into the trap of the wicked. Because if we're not consecrated to the Lord, if we're not seeking His face, we will end up falling and be destroyed. There, letter E, as we continue on, we move quickly. Verse number 13, a commitment to God's goodness and faithfulness. A commitment. Look at verse 13. I had fainted. Boy, that just kind of summarizes all of us if we trust in the Lord. Because I want to tell you something. If we are not at the place where we can admit verse 13, then we're in a bad place. We're trying to do it on our own. If we can't say, "I'm about to faint. I can't make it. I can't do this. I cannot get through this situation of life. I can't get through this hardship. I can't get through the wicked that are surrounding me with their false witnesses and their cruelty and their deceit and their agendas. Lord, I can't do it." That's the place we need to come to. I had fainted, but there's one thing that prevented me from fainting completely, the psalmist says. I saw the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That is one thing that we should not be forgetting. Just when we think we've got it so bad, let's look at what the Lord's done. Well, you want to talk about convicting to our hearts, to my heart, when we tend to complain about little things that don't matter. I'm just, what's my problem? I think about my other sister, Maria. She loves the Lord, and she's handicapped and been that way since she was 13 and has a really rough time. And I have not heard her complain one time. And that's like the Lord taking a fist to my face, you know? You moron. We've got to see the goodness of the Lord. We don't have any reason to complain. The Lord is good. He's gracious. And even if things look so bleak, we see His goodness. And when we're just about to faint, we remember, "Lord, I'm at the end of myself now. I'm weak. I'm about to faint. And Your goodness is right there, guiding me through, committed to God's goodness, not to our strength, not to me, and I'm gonna do this." But it's foolish talk, and we start thinking that way. We're going to trust in the Lord. Verse number 14, the last thing about the righteous. Wait on the Lord. Boy, is that ever a hard thing for us. That's a hard thing for me. Most of you know me. I'm not a very patient person. I get in a rush, and I get going, and then I forget half the things I was going to do. and I'm just impatient most of the time. And the Lord says, you better wait on the Lord and be of good courage. And when we do that, when we say, Lord, I'm tired of doing it on my own, I'm going to wait on you. And I'm going to trust in you. And I'm not going to worry about those things. And I'm going to leave it in your hands. Then He strengthens. He gives courage. And I put there in verse 14, that patience and trust in the Lord can give us a calmness. The hymn we sang, there's a peace in our heart. The world doesn't know it. They're in turmoil. They're in confusion. They're in chaos. But we can know the peace of the Lord when we wait on Him. That's one of the hardest things for me to do. When stuff comes up, and we got to know. We got to get this settled. We got to go. We got to get it done. We got to figure out what to do. We got to figure it out. That's crazy talk. That's selfish talk is what that is. And we're so guilty of that. Instead of waiting on the Lord, and then we sit back with our mouth on the ground and say, wow, Lord, I didn't see that coming, but you knew the whole time, and you just superimposed. You intervened. You undertook for everything. So us as God's people, let's be courageous because we're with the Lord. Let's commune with our God. Let's be content. Let's be consecrated, committed, and allow that patience in the Lord to bring us to a calmness. And then let's close tonight with looking at our great Lord. Boy, there are so many descriptions here in this psalm of our Lord. He is definitely and truly a help in time of need. Look at this, the first verse. The Lord is my light and my salvation. If the Lord is my light, what does that mean? That we're going through what? Darkness. We're going through darkness. We live in a dark world. We live in a dark society. We live in a dark time where David is being surrounded by all these enemies, and what am I going to do? It's this dark, this is bleak. But the Lord is my light, and it shines right through the darkness. And He says, let's do this. Let's go this way. And He's my salvation. He's my deliverer. So the Lord is our help in time of need. And what kind of needs do we have? I listed them here based on what the Lord is. The Lord is our light when we are in a dark time. We're in something that seems hopeless. The Lord's our light. He's our deliverer, our salvation. Verse number 5. In the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me and set me up upon a rock. That indicates that I'm in a dangerous time. There's trouble brewing around me. And the Lord is going to take me and hide me. He's going to put me on a rock. In the secret of His tabernacle, in a closeness to the Lord, just as we read that we're consecrated and we're seeking His face and we're walking with the Lord and He hides us. Just flip one page over maybe in your Bible. I have to in mine. Chapter 31. In chapter 31, look at verse 17. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon Thee. You know, when we call upon the Lord, we don't have to be ashamed. Because He's going to answer. He's going to answer. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be ashamed. And let them be silent in the grave. Now, what does that mean? People think they know everything, don't they? And one day, we're going to realize we didn't know anything, and we're going to be silent before the Lord. When it's all said and done, and the Lord is, we're answering to God, there's nothing to speak to Him. It's done. Verse 18, let the lying lips be put to silent, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Look at this verse, verse number 20. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. But Lord, the things that they're saying and the agenda that they have and what they want to do, it's unbearable. It's unthinkable. Lord, how are we going to survive this? By hiding in the secret of His presence. By staying right close with our Lord. And He protects, He hides, and He guides. Verse number 7, letter C. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. That indicates a weak time. We go through times of weakness. We go through times where we realize, if I don't cry out to the Lord, now we should be communing with Him and calling on His name, but there are sometimes some very specially difficult times that we're so weak that I've got to call out to my Lord and He'll just pour out mercy and He'll answer me. Verse number 9 and 10. Hide not your face from me. Don't forsake me. Even if, verse number 10, my father and my mother forsake me. All the earthly people that you hope the best for, but even your mom and dad, the ones that are your parents, are against you. Then the Lord will take me up. That's a needy time. We need the Lord. No one else is there. My parents aren't even there to help. But the Lord is there for my need. Verse number 11. Lead me in a plain path. Lead me in a plain path. A straight, a level is the idea of the Hebrew there. It's a level and sure ground. Instead of something like this, you know, up and down, all over, that's insecurity. That's you don't know what to do and changing. The Lord says, I'm going to put you on a level. You're just going to walk with confidence and sure-footed in my ways, a plain path. So when I'm in an insecure time of things up and down and changing, the Lord's going to make it simple and plain. Clear the way and make it level for His people. And then verse number 14. Again, wait on the Lord. And what's He going to do? Strengthen your heart. Times that are pressing. As if, you know, the word tribulation has that connotation in the original language. That it's something that is just being pressed down super intently. Very intense, hard, oppressing. That you don't know how in the world you're going to get out of this. I'm stuck. You know, the rock in a hard place thing that we talk about, cliches we use today. I don't know where to do it. And this situation is pressing me. What am I going to do? I'm going to wait on the Lord, and He's going to strengthen. This is what our God does for His people. This is the Lord that we should call on. And don't think, again, now you think, well, who is the enemies that David's talking about? The enemies are people that hate God. You want to put it in a nutshell. Enemies are people that hate God's Word. You know, if your parents are getting on to you, young person, and trying to correct you and lead you, don't think they're the enemy. Boy, you know, boy, this is a great passage here. My parents are the enemy here. They're trying to eat up my flesh, and they're saying all kinds of things and tearing me up. Oh, my parents are the enemy. No, it's not. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about people that hate the Lord. People that hate God's Word. People that want to see the truth be destroyed. And when they come up, and I believe that our days in this world are going to get worse. For that. They're going to get worse. They're going to become darker. The situations arise and we're going to be held to account. Are we going to turn on the Lord? Are we going to just kind of be quiet? Are we going to continue to stand for the Lord in the midst of those things? Lord, give us the courage, the communion with the Lord, that we would seek His face. He's asking us to turn to Him. He's asking us to seek His face, and our heart's response should be to follow. These are just some very simple things tonight that spoke to my heart as I read this chapter, and I hope that they've been a blessing to you. Father, thank You for who You are. Thank You that You're a strong Lord. That, Father, we can be and know the secret of Your presence by communing with You. Help us not to have a hardened heart that doesn't want to seek the things of the Lord. And, Father, help us also not to only seek Your face when we think things are tough, but just, Lord, throughout our life, consistent communion with our God, walking in His presence, in His strength, so that when these things come up, we just continue to be hidden in the things of the Lord and in His presence. Now bless, Lord, our prayer time and our request tonight in Christ's name.